If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to our sermon text, Genesis chapter 22. We'll be in verses 1 through 14. It's also in your bulletin. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which the Lord had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to such a challenging text, yet such an amazing text this morning, would you bless us? Would you bless us with a faith that reflects what we have just read? Would you give us eyes to see that you are the Lord who will provide and the Lord who has provided? Would you help me as I preach this morning to be faithful to your text? And would you bless us all as we are ministered to by your word and spirit this morning? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we read Genesis 22 this morning, we weren't just looking at ancient Israelite history. This isn't just an interesting thing that happened in the history of God's people. But we have to think about this through the grand scope of the scriptures. God has made an everlasting covenant with Abraham. And through the seed of Abraham, the nations will be blessed. And Abraham knows that at this juncture. That has already happened when we come to the text this morning. And Abraham is laid before us in the New Testament. Over 70 times Abraham is mentioned. In our New Testament reading this morning, Abraham was mentioned. Abraham is a prominent figure in the New Testament. So this is not just ancient Israelite history here. This is central to the story of redemption, to God's covenant story with his people. Over 70 times Abraham is mentioned in the New Testament. That is pretty remarkable, and often as a paradigm of faith for us. And that's how he is presented to us this morning in the text as well. A few weeks ago, we were in Romans chapter 9, and next week we'll be in Romans chapter 9 in the same exact verses we were in a few weeks ago, but at a slightly different angle. But Pastor Parker was highlighting the sorrow that Paul had for his countrymen. And it was during that sermon that I was thinking of this text. Think about the sorrow he has. These are his brothers. They have in their bloodline Abraham. They are his seed literally, right? They are children of Abraham, great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Abraham. This man of faith laid out for us in the text. The sorrow that Paul has, think about the text we just read where Abraham brings his son in faith to the mountain, trusting that the Lord will provide. And it ends on that strong note. The Lord will provide on this mountain. That is a word for the people of God to be looking forward. The Lord will provide. That's future tense. The Lord will provide. Paul in Romans 9 is saying to his countrymen, the Lord provided. How did you not see it? This would have been a very sorrowful text this morning if Abraham hadn't seen the ram. That is what Paul was feeling in Romans 9 a few weeks ago. So as we were sitting under the word of Romans 9 a few weeks ago, this text was in my mind. The Lord will provide, and the Lord has provided for each one of us. So the background on Isaac, when we come to the text this morning, Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac means the son of laughter. Abraham's told to take this son, your only son, the son you love. Abraham was the covenant embodied in this person. He was the seed, the only seed he had of the covenant at this point. So he is the covenant embodied in this one person, the son of laughter. Remember how Sarah, his mother, laughed, should I have a son at this age? And then he's named Son of Laughter. The son you love, the son that was miraculously provided for you. Take that son and sacrifice him. So today we are going to read the text a little bit backwards. We're going to see the ram first because we have that opportunity. We have that privilege to look back and see the ram first. So you'll notice in your outline that we'll have the God who provides. So we're going to look at the first or the last two verses first, and then we will look at the walk of faith. So the God who provides and the walk of faith this morning. And the main proposition of this sermon is that because your father has proven his steadfast love by not withholding his own son, the son he loves, you can trust his provision through every trial. So first, let's look at the God who provides. As we look at the God who provides, we're going to see that the ram was there. So we're going to see the ram who was there and the lamb we need. In our New Testament text, I mentioned that Abraham was mentioned. And Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. He refers to himself as the I am there. The ram was there, okay? The ram was there in the text this morning, just as Jesus has always been here. That provision has always been here. The ram was already in the thicket before Abraham could see it. God didn't scramble at the last minute and say, oh, he is faithful, and then shove a ram into a thicket. The ram was there the whole time. We have a parallel to this, actually, in the chapter prior to this, Genesis 21, Abraham and Sarah's servant Hagar has been sent out into the desert, and she is thirsty. She is in need of water, and the Lord opens her eyes to see the water that's there. Okay, so that's a parallel. There's something there, and the Lord is opening someone's eyes to see it, and that's what happens in our text this morning. The Lord opens the eyes to see what he has already provided. That's what the gospel message is it not? The light going into the darkness and revealing what God has done He reveals to us. He opens our eyes that we might see. And this phrase here, the Lord will provide in the text. In Hebrew, that is the Lord will see, and that the notion of the Lord seeing and the Lord provided are tightly connected. He sees the need and he provides for the need. So it could also be translated, the Lord will see. And so the Lord will see, and then the Lord will cause you to see in his provision. Abraham's expectation of future provision is just laid out for us so explicitly in the text. The Lord will provide. He says that in a very future, forward-looking manner. And so Abraham's expectation of future provision is also the declaration that the Lord is presently seeing the needs of people. He knows your need. That's why he provides. So what do we do with it at this point in the text as we consider that he has already provided for our needs? He's already seen our needs. What does this teach us? This teaches us that when we go through a time of trial, this was a trial for Abraham. When we go through a time of trial, that doesn't mean that God's provision is absent. That provision was there the whole time for Abraham. It may mean that your eyes aren't open to the Lord's provision yet. You don't know how the Lord will provide, and so you have to go forward in faith. The ram was there. And it was also the lamb he needed in that time, or the ram he needed in that time. And so we see the lamb we need in the text. So in the text, Isaac carries the wood up to Moriah, and Isaac says, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide for himself the lamb." And as we see in the text, the Lord does intervene, and the Lord does provide the lamb. And so that's why Abraham names the place, "The Lord will provide," or as I said, "The Lord will see." That moment is memorialized as a reminder, not for Abraham, but for everyone that will come after Abraham, that the Lord will provide. So the God who provides has provided the lamb we need. Isaiah also points ahead to this forward thinking, the Lord will provide, the Lord's provision. Isaiah 53 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all," pointing forward to the lamb that the Lord has provided. We go astray. We distrust the Lord's character. We disobey his word. We go astray. We run from him like dumb sheep. Yet the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Christ, the burden. He has taken the burden on himself. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah was prophesying that a sacrifice is coming that can bear the sin of the world. And then about 2,000 years after Abraham, John the Baptist stands in the Jordan and he points at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what does he do? He takes away the sin of the world. That's in John chapter 1. Abraham had named the place, "The Lord will provide." But John the Baptist, he's naming who it is that will provide. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Jesus, whose name means Yahweh is salvation. He is our salvation. The Lord has provided the Lamb that we need. And just as Isaac carries the wood to the sacrifice, Christ carries his cross to Calvary in what we believe to be the same mountain range, even. Both are beloved sons. A lot of parallels here. They both carry the wood. They both go up the mountain. They're both beloved sons. But there's a different outcome here. In our text this morning, a voice says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't sacrifice your son." But there was no voice that stops the crucifixion. The substitute, Jesus, he is the substitute. There is no substitute for the substitute. He's the one. And so, in his case, the knife comes down, the blood is spilt. And it's worth noting that the passage we read this morning is not called the sacrifice of Isaac. I have mistakenly called this passage the sacrifice of Isaac when I'm trying to refer to Genesis chapter 22. It's not the sacrifice of Isaac. It's the binding of Isaac. Traditionally, that's what it's called, the binding of Isaac, because he's bound in the text, but he's never sacrificed. A lot of people have a problem with this text. How could God ask this man to do a child sacrifice? We're against human sacrifices in the Bible. Isaac was never sacrificed. The ram was there. The binding simply pointed forward to the one who would not be spared. That is Christ. So this morning in the text, we see the God who provides. He provided a ram who was always there. And he provides the lamb we need. So let's look at the walk of faith. So we see the God who provides. Abraham has faith. That is who Abraham has faith in. And we see this walk of faith. We see these expressions of faith in Abraham. He has faith initially at the command. God's command is specific, and it is costly. God says, take your son, take your only son, Isaac, the one you love. Each phrase tightening the grip of the moment. The son of promise, the son of laughter, your beloved son. And this is the first use of the word love in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The first time we see the word love in the Bible, it's here, where Abraham is told to take the son he loves and go forth. This is the same language of Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is initially called to go forth and leave his home country and follow after the Lord. And so once again, we have a call from the Lord. Go forth. This echoes that original call. And in both times, Abraham has to walk in faith following the Lord. And that's what he does. He rises and he goes. There's no record of him trying to negotiate with the Lord. Just a record of his obedience. And he has no alternate heir. Ishmael's already been sent away, and he wasn't the son of the promise anyway. This is the one. Yet Abraham goes forth in faith, not understanding exactly what the Lord is calling him to, but knowing that the Lord is calling him. And we see Abraham's faith before his servants. They journey 3 days, feeling the weight, yet they go ahead together. Abraham's faith before the servants, when he uses the phrase, we will return, Abraham is committing out loud to the servants, I believe the Lord will bring my son back with me. We see the faith of Abraham. He doesn't know how it will work out, but he has faith in the Lord. And we see his faith before his son. Isaac says, there's no lamb, Dad. What are we going to do? And he can see that they don't have everything you usually have for a sacrifice. Abraham says, we've got the knife, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, and then we have us. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself. We can only imagine the state of Abraham's mind in that moment. The tone of his voice in that moment, God will provide. God will provide, son. I don't know how. God will provide. And then the silence between them as they continue the journey. We don't have much dialogue recorded, just the mention that they continued on their way. Isaac is old enough to suspect something at this moment. Isaac is old enough, but all we see is his willingness to go along with his father. It appears that he has a shared faith with his father. And then we see Abraham's faith continue as he takes the knife in his hand. Isaac was bound on the altar, alive and aware. He could have resisted his father, his older father, but we don't have any record of that. It's just that he's bound, and he is aware now that his dad has a knife. And then we have in this section a series of ands. In your English Bible, you might not have as many ands as are there in the Hebrew. There are seven ands in a row in verses 9 and 10. And they came to the place. And Abraham built the altar there. And he arranged the wood. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and Abraham took the knife to slaughter his son. Those ands are punctuating the text. They're building the suspense. They are working their way to this moment where he takes the knife in his hand and he has it raised. He really has the knife. This isn't a hollow act of obedience here. He really has the knife. He's really going to do it. How could Abraham have such a faith? So we've been looking at the expressions of Abraham's faith, but we must look at the object of Abraham's faith. How could he have such a faith? It's because of the God he worships. It's the who his faith is in. Who is the God who could be behind such a faith? This is the same God who had called him first, the same God who had made a covenant with him. Abraham has history with this God. He had believed in this God, and it had been counted to him as righteousness. This God had promised him a son when it was biologically impossible. He's received that son. He knows this God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham had reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead rather than break his promise with him. His faith was in the Lord's promise and the Lord's power to keep his promises. He knew that the Lord's covenant ran so deep that even death could not threaten the covenant of his God. His God had made a covenant with him, had made a promise, through your son, the nations will be blessed. This is the son he has promised. He miraculously gave him to me in the first place, and he could raise him from the dead if he has to. But I must obey this God. And so Abraham's expectation that the Lord will provide is based upon the promise and the unchangeable character of his God. He wasn't hoping that things would work out. He knew that somehow, God would provide. And so he was reasoning forward from something that he knew to be fixed, the character of God and the power of God, and that God will not break his promise. So the object of his faith is God. But there are still potential obstacles to our faith. We have faith in that same God. Yet we run into obstacles to our faith all the time. Our competing affections. It's really tempting to cling to the gift rather than the giver. Abraham has this precious gift of Isaac. He could cling to that gift rather than the giver. But Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Abraham did that. He denied himself and he obeyed the Lord. He followed the Lord to the mountain which he told him to go to. Isaac literally carried the wood for his own sacrifice. They are following God. They are trusting God. We have such competing affections. Jesus gives us two parables to help us with this. Well, he gives us more than that, but two that come to my mind are the pearl of great price and the treasure buried in a field. In both of these parables that Jesus teaches, there's something of superior value. And the lesson there is, forsake all else and go after that. God calls us to do that. When he says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, you don't have anything that's of more value than me. Come after me. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure buried in a field that it is worth selling all you have to buy that field, to have that treasure. Yet we have competing affections. We set our sights too low. And there are also obstacles to our faith like second thoughts. Abraham has 3 days to think about this. 3 days journeying alongside his son. with opportunities to turn back. Every morning he could have turned around, and every night as he's sitting around the fire with Isaac, there would be the temptation. I could turn around. But he knows the God he worships. Our second thoughts often don't come in times of crisis. They often come through slow erosion, those slow days on the road. That's when our competing affections can turn us away from our God. And we can become reluctant to make sacrifices. When we're given enough time to think about it, we can be reluctant to make sacrifices for our God. So we can have second thoughts, or we can have forgetful hearts. Scripture warns us against forgetting in times of plenty. In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, when you have eaten and when you are full and have had built good houses for yourselves and you're living in those houses, don't forsake your God. It's tempting when we feel secure to forget our God. That is an obstacle to our faith. Sometimes just comfort can be an obstacle to our faith. But our forgetfulness is not primarily in times of crisis. In times of crisis, we often run to God. It's the times of comfort that are sneaky. When our provision feels normal, when life is stable, that's when Israel would forget. They forgot the miraculous provisions of the Lord on their journey. They forgot the manna. They despised the manna. And we, too, can forget the Lord's manna for us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit to carry us through our daily lives. And we can forget the lamb he has provided for us. We have forgetful hearts. Those are obstacles to our faith. But consider this God that's behind Abraham's faith. God's people are in covenant with an almighty God. He has made for himself a people, us, to be zealous for good works, to be committed to him. And he has promised his people that he will be with them. Jesus said, "I will be with you always." He has promised to be with us. And he has promised us an inheritance with Christ. And we are united to Christ and his benefits even now. That is the God who is behind your faith. Maybe you read a text like this and this faith feels unreal to you. Maybe it's hard to relate to Abraham's faith, even though he's laid out as the father of the faith constantly before us. His faith was counted as righteousness. He is laid out as this paradigm of faith. But when you read the text, you may struggle to see this as a real person and that as real faith. But God is the one behind that. God is the one behind his faith. And it's the same God who is behind your faith. Just like Abraham, he is behind your faith. We are united to that same God. And so his word strengthens us to walk in that same faith that we saw in Abraham. And he has already proven that he will not withhold his own son to provide for you what you need. I preached the sermon backwards this morning, and I put the ram first for a reason. We have that. We have an advantage here. We have sort of the high ground, so to speak. Where Abraham is pointing forward, the Lord will provide. We have seen it. The Lord has provided. And the Lord knows your needs. And the God who takes care of his creation takes care of you. Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you will wear. Don't be anxious about where you'll live. Don't you know that the Lord has clothed the birds in glorious feathers and given them trees to live in? He cares about his creation. He cares about you. He will meet your needs. And he's met our greatest of needs in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If he'll do that for you, he'll carry you through your everyday. When Paul writes to the churches, he often writes in this pattern. This is his normal pattern. We refer to it as the indicative imperative. He tells you the information. He says, because of this thing, you can live in this way. I preached the sermon backward to do the same thing this morning. Because our God has not withheld his own son, you can trust him in anything. Indicative, imperative. The ram is there. The lamb is there. You can trust him. If he provided his son for your greatest need, all of those lesser needs of our life, we can say, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Abraham trusted the Lord's promise, and he looked ahead to Christ. In our New Testament reading this morning, Abraham gloried to see Christ's day. He had been waiting for that a long time. He gloried to see the Lord coming, the incarnation of Christ, to see him coming into this world, knowing that that is the Lamb of God. That is where the Lord is going to provide. We can trust him. He loves his church. With such a great gift laid out before us, we can trust him in all things. We serve a steadfast God whose love endures forever. He did not withhold his son, and he will provide all that you need. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God who has condescended to make a covenant with man, that you made an everlasting covenant, a covenant ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, a covenant that we can trust in, that you would shed your own blood to show your commitment to make provision, to pay the consequences of our failures, our sin. You have made us right in your eyes, and you sanctify us. You work in our lives. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to trust you with every anxiety. Help us to trust you knowing that you love us. Help us to realize that the salvation you have provided is evidence of your love. No greater love could be shown than that. Would you bless us this day? Help us to meditate on your word and be strengthened. In Christ we pray. Amen.